I want to turn to God's Word and read together in Matthew chapter 3, the Gospel of Matthew, and the chapter 3. Reading from verse 1, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, and the verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the Lord will add his own divine blessing for the reading of his precious word. And let us all unite our hearts and let us pray. Lord, we thank thee for thy truth, for the word of God that's before us. And we pray that as we come now to consider it and to look at the message that thou hast given for this very hour, that we will know that gracious power of the Spirit of God himself. Breathe on me, O God. Give us that unction of the Holy One to preach the Word of God. And Lord, we pray that every mind will be riveted on the Word, and every heart will be touched. And may the voice of the Lord be heard in souls tonight, drawing them and bringing them to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name, and for his sake. Amen. In verse 17 of Matthew chapter 3, we have the words on which I want to focus your attention tonight. Matthew 3, verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The opening words of this text refer to a voice from heaven, bringing us again to give attention to that theme, which was the focus of our study on the Sabbath evening. Then, if you were present, you'll remember that we considered Hebrews 12, 25 and 26, in which the Apostle Paul exhorts sinners not to refuse him who speaks from heaven. Our theme, therefore, on that occasion, on Sunday night, was the voice from heaven. A theme which is actually quite prominent in the Word of God, providing for believers even, and for others, a very rich and a very abundant line of study. There is, you see, a number of times in the Word of God, verses where we read of the voice from heaven. Every reference to this phenomenon of the voice from heaven may not contain these precise words which we have before us tonight, low a voice from heaven, or the precise words that we looked at on Sunday night over in Hebrews chapter 12. But the concept is clearly in view in those verses to which I refer, where we do read or where we take note of this phenomenon of a voice coming from heaven. And therefore, when we peruse the Word of God, we will discover that in those Bible times, when the Lord was giving His Word, when He was giving His special revelation to men, the voice from heaven was heard. One of those occasions was with regard to the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was then that a voice from heaven was heard again, proclaiming this divine delight in God's own dear Son. Because the words that came from that voice are brought before us, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The voice, of course, in view here is the voice of the Father. You'll notice that He speaks possessively of His Son. He says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It is the voice of God the Father. The voice directs attention to the Son, as we have noticed. And therefore, the word from heaven, every time it came, and every time we hear that voice, is always going to direct attention on Christ. Because God speaking from heaven always points sinners toward His own Son. Not to men, not to the church visible, not to anything else, but to the Son of God and the Savior of men Himself. And then notice as well, as we read these verses and our text, that this voice from heaven was accompanied by the presence of the Holy Spirit. That comes out even more clearly when you read Luke's account of this event over in Luke chapter 3, and there it says in verse 22, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Notice carefully here, as we make these remarks, that the eternal and the blessed Trinity is in view here in all of these verses. We have the Father speaking, we have the Son being addressed, and we have the Holy Spirit descending on power, in power, on the Lord Jesus Christ at this very time of our Savior's baptism. And therefore, we have the Trinity of divine persons operating and acting together and in harmony as this voice comes from heaven with the message of the gospel. Now, when we read these words carefully, "And lo, a voice from heaven," it will be found that they indicate that heaven was actually opened. It says here, "And lo, a voice from heaven." Look at the little word "from." It is read this way, if we want to read it literally, "And lo, a voice out of heaven." This voice actually came out of heaven itself. And that tells us immediately that when the voice was heard, it was an indication that heaven had indeed been opened. A voice
out of heaven. The voice heard that day right there at the River Jordan was a voice that came out of heaven. Therefore, heaven had been opened up. And we can read it that way. And lo, a voice from heaven, out of heaven. Indeed, when you go back to verse 16, you actually read that the heavens were open, because it says in verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened. So there's an opening of the heavens here on this occasion, and out of the opened heavens there came this tremendous voice. Again, I refer you to Luke chapter 3, 21 and also 22, where it says this, Jesus, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and a voice came, and again it's the same word, although it's translated from in our authorized version, and lo, a voice out of heaven. So there's absolutely no doubt that on this occasion there was an opening up of heaven in a most remarkable and powerful way. God the Father is speaking. God the Son is the subject of the voice. And God the Holy Ghost comes down even out of that open heaven as the voice is being heard. And therefore, my friend, the theme that is suggested by our text is indeed very, very clear. And it's simply this, that God's speaking from heaven means that heaven is open. And an open heaven is the very essence of the gospel. Now, may I get that home to your heart right now? People ask the question, what is the gospel? And of course, there are many facets to the gospel. There are many views given in Scripture of all the ramifications of the gospel. Many great truths surround the gospel. And here is one of them. And that is, the gospel signifies that heaven is no longer closed, but heaven is open. Open to men. Open to sinners. Open to those who know themselves to be lost and undone. This voice coming out of heaven tells us of the very heart and the very essence of the gospel. And what a great encouragement that is for sinners in this very meeting this evening. The encouragement is that since the voice comes out of heaven and speaks of Christ, and therefore heaven is open, the encouragement is that there is hope for your soul. You may imagine, you may feel tonight, as you gather in this meeting, in your sin and in your lost condition. And I trust you know that well. And if you do not, may God the Holy Spirit bring it home to your soul. But you may feel, there's no hope for me. And yet here is a verse that speaks again, as it's on Sunday night, of the voice from heaven. But here's a verse with this additional idea within it, that since the voice comes out of heaven, then heaven is open. And my friend, an open heaven is what we have come to present this evening. A heaven that is opened up. A heaven that presents the tremendous news of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, to put it very simply and very concisely, this text is speaking, or in speaking, of a voice from heaven, is revealing to sinners that heaven is indeed open to them, and that an open heaven is inseparably connected with the gospel. That's what we want to learn tonight as we come and look at these words of this great verse. An open heaven, signified by the voice coming out of heaven, is inseparably connected with the gospel, with the message that you need to hear, with the message that will save the likes of you, with the message that brings hope. Let us look at that as the Lord gives us help for a little while tonight. Notice first of all that heaven is open to sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven is open to sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me that the voice out of the open heaven spoke of and pointed to Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the inference there is very, very clear. An open heaven and the beloved Son, the Savior of sinners, are inseparably connected together. Heaven opens up, the voice comes and points immediately to Christ. And therefore we learn that the open heaven and the Lord Jesus are brought together here. They are inseparably connected, and that means that heaven is opened up to sinners because of Christ and because of the Father's being well pleased with Christ. Those very words, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," tell us beyond all doubt that heaven is opened up to sinners because God is pleased with Christ. He speaks. He makes his great proclamation from the open heaven. The voice is heard by all who are there. And it presents the Savior, and it points to the Savior, and it's telling us, therefore, that the heaven is indeed opened up through Jesus Christ. Now, the words of this text make it absolutely clear that heaven is open only when God is well pleased. And it is therefore shut when God is displeased. Let that point sink into your mind, because that's a point that comes out of these words. God is well pleased with Christ, therefore heaven is open. But my dear friend, if God could not say, "I am well pleased," that means that he is displeased, and that means that heaven indeed is closed. And in a very real sense, we must look at it from that angle for a moment or two. That there is that facet to these matters that we're considering tonight, where God is displeased with men and with sinners. And therefore, as far as they are concerned, heaven is shut to them. Heaven is closed to them. Heaven indeed is closed to the whole human race, and is only opened up to men as a result of God being satisfied with Christ and well pleased with Christ. And as you come here tonight, I want you to see this and let this point sink into your soul, that right now heaven is closed against you. Heaven is shut against you because you are yet in your sin. It's only when a sinner is brought into union with God's dear Son that then heaven opens up. And all of that means comes home to that heart. But as we sit in this gathering tonight, I want you to learn beyond all doubt that as far as you are concerned, heaven is closed against you because you are entirely displeasing to him. Now the Bible does present to us in many places a closed heaven, a shut up heaven because of sin, shut up against men because of their iniquity. Let me just mention a few verses where you will find that. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16, the Lord says, "Take heed that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside, and then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up heaven." Notice this. That man's sin and a closed heaven are brought together. Just as Christ and his well-pleasing before God and an open heaven are brought together, so men and women, man and his sin and a shut heaven are brought together in the Scriptures. It's shown there in Deuteronomy where I just read. It's also shown in 2 Chronicles 6 verse 26. It says, "The heaven is shut up because they have sinned against thee." What are we finding here? We're finding that sin closes heaven. Sin shuts heaven because sin is infinitely displeasing to the Lord, and it closes up heaven against the sinner. You see, sin is against God, and therefore sin is against heaven. Indeed, the Bible shows us that in different places. You think of what David said when the Holy Spirit began to deal with his heart. And he said this about his sin: "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned." And because David had sinned, and sin is against God, it was therefore against heaven, and for a period in David's life, heaven was closed to him. Heaven was shut to him. Sin, my friend, does close heaven to the sinner, or even to the child of God who's walking in disobedience. Sin will close heaven for you, believer, if you're not walking with God. if you're not walking in harmony with the Lord, if you are entertaining sin and living like the world, then you have shut heaven. There's no fellowship. There's no joy. There's no communion with the Lord. And there may be people here right now, and this is your very condition. Your sin, even as a believer, that sin that you've tolerated, that sin that you have played around with, that sin in which you may be delving with all your heart and soul, it has closed heaven at the present time, and there's no communion with God whatsoever. And may the Lord show any believers here from that the need to turn and repent and get afresh to the Lord and seek Him for His mercy and for His grace. So sin is against God and therefore against heaven, because God and heaven, they cannot be separated. Heaven is God's dwelling place. And into that place, sin is granted no entrance. Sin is granted no admittance. When sin, as it were, comes up before heaven, it finds barriers. It finds that the doors are closed. It finds that there's no way through. Not that defileth ever enters into heaven. And therefore, my friend, we find that since sin is against God, it's also against heaven, and it's closed the door to you. That's what the prodigal son said when he was awakened. When he began to feel his guilt and his sin, what did he say? Luke 15:18, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." And the whole picture there, of course, in that part of that great parable in Luke 15, is of the sinner coming to the Father, to God the Father. But the sinner must come with this confession, "I have sinned against heaven and before thee." Because you can't separate God and heaven. And there's some sins against God. Sin is indeed against heaven. And that's why, as we look at these words tonight of the open heaven, because God's well pleased with His own dear Son, we must pause and see that heaven is shut against the sinner. Because God is displeased, mightily displeased with the sinner, mightily upset with sinners. His anger's against you, my friend. His wrath abides upon you. Scripture presents, therefore, the imagery of sin closing up heaven as it rises up into the very, or before the very God of heaven, and brings about that situation where there's no access and there's no reception and there's no admission. Sin does rise up before God. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18 and look at verses 20 and 21. Genesis 18 and verse 20 is dealing with that occasion when the Lord dealt with Sodom and Gomorrah. And what a solemn passage we have here in Genesis 18 and then Genesis 19. But look with me at chapter 18, verse 20. It says, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me." Notice that. The cry of the sin of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah had come up before God. Notice this. Sin itself has a voice. What is the voice? What is the sound that sin makes? It's the voice of rebellion. It's the voice of defiance. It's the sound of a man, a sinner, indulging himself in that which is an abhorrence to God. And here the Lord speaks of Sodom and Gomorrah, of the cry of their sin coming up before Him, having come up into His very presence, right up to heaven as it were, up before Him. And now He goes down to look at those cities and verify that indeed their sin deserves the wrath that was soon poured out. My dear friend, I want you to see tonight that your sin has truly closed up heaven against you. God knows your sin. He sees it. He is angered by it. You have no access to Him. You have no fellowship with Him at all. You're lost and undone. You must realize tonight that without this opening up of heaven by Jesus Christ, then there is no hope for you. But come to terms tonight with the fact that you need Christ who does open heaven because of the state that you're in. Because of the condition that you're in at this very moment. A sinner, a rebel, a lawbreaker, the stench of that sin, the vileness of that sin of yours, coming up before a holy God, causing Him to turn away His face, causing Him to close heaven against you. Oh, the folly of men who think that they can live without God and live in rebellion against Him and then one day go to heaven. And enter in there. It's totally contrary to the whole mind of Scripture and to the whole Word of the living God. But look with me here, you see, and notice this great truth as I brought it to your attention, that the Lord Jesus Christ does open heaven, that sinners might obtain mercy, because God is well pleased with Christ. It says this here, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Those words can also be read this way, "In whom I have found delight." Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I have found delight. Remember the whole point here. Heaven is open on this occasion because God has found delight with Christ. He's well pleased with Him. He looks at His own dear Son. He pronounces His delight over Him at this very time of His public baptism. And what is it that's in view here? It's the whole life of perfect obedience that Jesus Christ has lived for all of those 30 years up to that point in time. Because Christ has been living all those years under the scrutiny of heaven. And the Father has watched Him, this man Christ Jesus. He has looked on Him day by day. In all those years of His solitude, when He was unknown, before He began His ministry publicly. And now He comes to that point in time where He's about to go forth as the preacher and as the mighty spokesman of God. And before He begins His ministry, the heavens open and the Father declares, "This is my Son, in whom is all my delight." The Father is well pleased with Christ. Therefore, heaven is open. What a simple truth that is. And yet, my friend, how important that you see that. Especially must you understand that the Father's pleasure in Jesus Christ is not only over His life, but it's because of the work that He did. Now right here, of course, the Lord's only beginning His ministry. A few years later, He will go to the cross. And He will suffer and He will bleed and He will die and make atonement for sin. And that's what we often refer to as the work of Christ. And of course, that is the work of Christ. But right on this very occasion, there's a pointer to it, isn't there? He has just been baptized. And why was the Lord baptized? To signify at that very juncture, before He would begin to preach and go forth to work His miracles, to signify that the epitome of the Savior's work was to endure the baptism of the sufferings that He did endure at Calvary. And His baptism pointed to that. And therefore, from that perspective, when the Lord said, when the Father said, "I am well pleased with Christ," there's a clear pointer here to the fact that He's not only pleased with the Son Himself and who He is, and of course He always was the delight of the Father from all eternity, but He's also pleased with His work, with that spotless life, and He's going to be well pleased with that atoning death signified by that baptism. And therefore, dear sinner, here we are shown so clearly that the Father's delight in Christ, and He is delighted with Christ, is because Christ
has satisfied every demand, every requirement that the Father placed upon him. And that's brought out over in Ephesians chapter 2, where you read there of the Savior's work, and it says this in Ephesians chapter 5, I mean in verse 2, Christ has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. Think of those great words that pertain to our Savior's sacrifice. It's called a sweet smelling savour. The reference there is to the fragrance, indeed, that rises up from the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's well pleasing to God. It's a sweet smelling savour to the Lord. And it signifies that that very work of Christ opened up heaven as it pleased the Father. Let me take you over in Genesis to chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, please. And look at verses 20 and 21. And there you will see verses that really tie in with this. That is Ephesians 5 verse 2. And the work of Christ being well pleasing to the Father. Being like a sweet smelling savour. Genesis 8 verse 20. There it says in that verse, Noah built an altar unto the Lord. And it speaks of him taking of these beasts and fowls and offering them up for burnt offerings on the altar. And then it says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savour. The Lord smelled a sweet savour. Here's the first reference in the Bible to that very language, to the words, the sweet savour, the sweet smelling savour. And it's used of the sacrifice that was made by Noah. And the very same language is then used over and over again in Leviticus and in Numbers concerning all those sacrifices that were made during that whole era. What were they? They were all sweet smelling to God. They came up before the Lord with that feature, that characteristic. Why? Because they all pointed to the blessed sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. They came up to God. And just as they went up to God as types, so my friend, Christ's sacrifice, all its fragrance and all its sweet-smelling savour, arose up to God in heaven and opened heaven. Because it satisfied every requirement, every demand, all that was needed for men to be accepted with God, that sweet-smelling sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one with whom the Father was well pleased, it certainly has opened heaven for men. And therefore today as we listen to this text, heaven opened, the voice coming, we're reminded that heaven is only opened because God is well pleased with His own dear Son. My dear sinner, have you come to terms with that? Have you come to see that tonight? Have you never seen it before? That God will only open heaven to someone like you because of the work of Christ. Because of the satisfaction He has made. This is the nature, this is the essence of all that Christ has done. And therefore there is access to the throne and there's approach to God. There's a new and a living way opened up. The barriers have been taken down. That wall that separates men from God, it is removed by the word of Christ. And by that word alone. And unless your hope and trust are firmly placed in the work of Jesus Christ, then I must tell you tonight that heaven is still shut against you. Still closed against you. There are people sitting here tonight, and heaven is closed against them. Why? Because Christ is not their Savior. Do you may imagine, as I indicated earlier, as many do, that heaven is open to you. That somehow or other you have a right
to come to the Lord even now and seek Him and pray. And there are multitudes doing it, going through the ritual of prayer and so-called worship. And yet, it is true in the light of these verses, in the light of all of Scripture, that heaven is closed against them. God does not hear the prayers of the wicked. All their religion, all their worship is an abomination to them. Why? Because they're not approaching God on the ground of the shed blood, and on the ground of the sacrifice, and through the work of the well-pleasing mediator. No, they're approaching God on their own terms. And that's what you have been doing. Coming to the Lord, as you may think, but on your own terms. Rejecting absolutely His way, His revealed will. Clinging to the works that you perform yourself. Works of some religious kind, some spiritual nature. And yet, there's nothing of Christ in it. There's no focusing, as we saw on Sunday night, upon the blood of sprinkling, the blood of our Savior. That's what the voice from heaven tells us. And here it is again. The very same thing. Oh, my friend, the very same note sounded. The voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased with Him. And He's saying to sinners in this meeting tonight, if you'll not come to God by Christ, you will not come at all. And you will perish. You will be damned forever. Because God is well pleased only with Christ and His finished work. And in that way, thank God, heaven is opened. May I show you that since heaven is opened by Christ, God comes down to sinners to bless them and to do them good. See, the voice out of heaven signified, as we've seen, that heaven was opened. Opened by the Lord, being well pleasing to the Father. But notice again that this opening of heaven, as we've seen this already, let me just reiterate it. That opening of heaven was accompanied by the descent of the Holy Spirit. Now here's a blessed pattern being revealed. God is satisfied and He's well pleased with Christ. Heaven is then opened and the Holy Spirit comes down. That is the order here. Heaven opened. And then the Spirit comes. And my friend, why does the Spirit come down from heaven? The Spirit comes down from heaven to bring blessings to men. Gospel blessings. We find that the Holy Spirit came at the day of Pentecost because Christ had opened heaven. Let me show you that. Acts chapter 2, verse 31. Acts 2, verse 31. There it says, in this wonderful verse, the words of Peter, he seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up. Acts 2 now, verse 32. Whereof we are all witnesses, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Notice here the order. Christ and His work. Christ dying. Christ been buried. Christ rising again. Christ exalted to the throne. Because in Him the Father's well pleased, you see. And what's the result? The Holy Spirit poured out. The Holy Ghost came, my friend, into this world in response or as a result of the work of Christ, that well-pleasing work that He performed. That's why the Holy Spirit came. And oh, what blessing He brought with Him. This old world lay in midnight darkness. Throughout all those generations prior to Pentecost, prior to that first century, the only nation that had any light was Israel. And for thousands of years, the Gentiles have not known God. And they will not know God at all unless something happens, unless there's divine intervention, unless God comes down from heaven and begins to speak to them and reveal himself to them. And that's exactly what took place. That's what the coming of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost is all about. It's God coming down from heaven, God the Holy Ghost descending to bless sinners, to bring to them all the privileges and all the benefits that have been won by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this in this figure here, in this prototype, you might say, in Genesis chapter 3. The well-pleasing Son, the heaven opened, the Holy Spirit coming down, and the Holy Spirit's the one who conveys to man and applies to man all the blessings of the gospel. The blessings which God gives to sinners on the basis of the work that Christ has done. Now there's a basic gospel truth that we see right here. You think of what happened when the Holy Spirit came here upon Christ. What did the Lord begin to do? He began to preach and teach. Acts 10:35 tells us, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and he went about doing good. The blessed ministry of our Lord began, and he went forth into these regions around to preach and to teach, and to bring to men the message of God's salvation. But the Spirit was upon him. The Spirit came down here on Christ. And what blessings were enjoyed by sinful men right there in that time? Because the Holy Ghost came down and anointed God's dear Son. As you look at the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ in his mighty ministry, which was wrought by the power of the Spirit, you see in those miracles pictures of gospel blessings. I want you to see this, men and women. Think of the fact that when the Lord in his ministry operated under the power of the Holy Ghost, he raised the dead. We only read of three people, as far as the record of Scripture is concerned, who were raised by Christ. I believe there are many more. But there's just Jairus' daughter, the widow's son, Lazarus. But what do we see in the raising of the dead? We see a beautiful picture of the fact that when the Son of God goes forth, when the message of Christ goes forth under the power of the Holy Ghost, life is given to the spiritually dead. Then the Lord, he made the blind see. As the Spirit came on him and anointed him, and he went forth on this occasion, he made the blind to see. Doesn't the gospel bring light? He made the deaf to hear, because the gospel opens up the heart of man and causes the sinner to listen and to hear the message and believe on it. And then he also made the lame to walk, because the gospel, you see, as it's pictured there, causes the sinner to begin to walk in a new direction and turn away from his sin and begin to obey God and live a life that is pleasing to God. This is what we see pictured in all these glorious miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see these tremendous views of the gospel, and we see therefore in all of that, that God the Spirit comes down among men to do what? To make men new creatures. That's what's pictured in the miracles of our Lord. As the Spirit comes upon the Son with whom the Father is well pleased, and he operates and he works and he manifests his power, we are seeing this tremendous portrayal of what the gospel does in the human heart and brings men to that place where they become new creatures. And I say, this is all found in Christ. And found in Christ alone. Because when heaven is opened, that means that there's blessing for sinners. Through the Holy Spirit applying the gospel to the human heart, opening up the eyes of the understanding,
taking away the deadness, making men and women new creatures through union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all found in Christ. And therefore, sinner, as the gospel commands you and bids you, you must flee to Christ, because this is found in Him alone. If you're ever to taste of what the gospel does for men, you need to get to Christ. You must get to Christ. The Bible commands you to seek Him. The Bible commands you to go to Him, to look to Him, to flee to Him. All these different words are used to show to sinners the urgency of their need and the dangerous situation in which they're found. It shows you, my friend, there's no time to waste, and there is no opportunity that you must let pass by you. And the gospel therefore commands you that this very night you will flee for your life to the one who alone is able to save you by His mighty power and make you a new creature. Here you are, and you are dead in your sins. That is, there's no relationship between you and God. There's no fellowship between you and God. You're cut off from God. How will you come into a true relationship with God? How will you be delivered from your deadness? Through Christ. Christ the mediator who brings men into union with God. And therefore, sinner, you need Christ. You're dead. You're cut off from God. You're lame in your feet. You can't walk aright. You daily disobey. You go your own way. You love those things that please yourself. You've been living this way throughout all your lifetime, up until this present moment. And oh, my friend, here's the great, glorious message that God the Spirit comes down from heaven to bless the sons of men with all the benefits that are won by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I say this as well? May I point out to you that because heaven is opened, sinners may go up to God. Because heaven is opened, sinners may go up to God. You see, the open heaven signifies that there's freedom. There's access. There's a way to approach God, to obtain the blessing of God. Over in John chapter 1, verse 51, the Lord is speaking to that man Nathanael. And He says this to him. He speaks to him of heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now you'll notice in those words immediately, if you know the Bible at all, you'll notice there a reference to what Jacob experienced. Heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Turn over with me to Genesis chapter 28 and look for a moment at verse 12. At that great event, when Jacob saw that vision of the ladder reaching from earth to heaven, and the angels of God ascending and descending on it. So here's another occasion, as the Lord did certainly describe to Nathanael. Heaven opened, the angels of God ascending and descending. Genesis 28, verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up in the earth. Notice that. The ladder was set up in the earth, and the top reached to heaven. And then it says, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and so on. Here, my friend, is the very night when Jacob was saved. For when you read this story, you'll find that Jacob becomes a different man. Certainly not a perfect man, but he's a changed man. God met with Jacob that night. God showed Jacob the open heaven. And God showed Jacob that there was a way up to heaven for sinners. And it was represented by this ladder. My friend, that ladder is a picture of Christ, our mediator. Notice that the ladder is set up on earth and it reaches up to heaven. It doesn't say that the ladder was set up in heaven, reached to earth. It's the other way around. Why is that? Because the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. And as the mediator, he was revealed on this earth. And it was shown to men, as Christ was set up on earth, that there's now a connection with heaven. There's now a way into heaven for poor sinners. Jacob's shown all that. Heaven's opened. And he can go up to God. And that night he met with God. As the Lord revealed the gospel to him in that wonderful way. The mediator, the one mediator between heaven and earth, or earth and heaven. And activity on that ladder, speaking of the fact that it's through Christ that we go up to God and we enter into heaven. And you know, my friend, that is true for those who are saved right now. If you're a child of God, there's a ladder between earth and heaven. There's a mediator for you through whom you can get up to God in prayer and lay hold upon Him. But thank God for those who are not saved in this meeting. There is a way of access for you presented in the gospel. There is a means whereby men, as I put it, can go up to God and seek Him for mercy, seek Him for grace. You see, you can't go up to God in your own strength, on your own rights. There must be someone to take you up. Someone who brings you nigh. There has to be a mediator, you see. And here's the whole message that we're seeing tonight. Heaven is opened. God declares His well-beloved Son to be the object of His delight. And He's telling you and me that not only do blessings come down from heaven through Christ, but thank God we can go up to heaven and meet with God. And sinner, that's what you need. You need access to God. That's your greatest need tonight. To be able to come to God, the source of all mercy and blessing and grace, and come into union with Him and into harmony with Him and obtain from Him the pardon that you need, the forgiveness, the cleansing. It's all there. God has it for sinners like you. If you will go to Him through Christ, lay hold upon Him, upon the Savior. For the Lord says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man can approach God except through Jesus Christ. Will you turn with me to Acts chapter 7? And notice here, a tremendous portrayal to our hearts of this very thought of access to God through Christ. Freedom to come to Him. And this is the story of Stephen. What a remarkable thing we see here in Acts chapter 7. As Stephen's at the point of death. My friend, that's the most solemn time you'll ever face. As far as your life in this world is concerned. The point of death. And what will you do then when you come to the verge of Jordan? How will it be with your soul? Well, listen to what we read here of Stephen. Acts 7 verse 56. Stephen says, behold, I see the heavens opened. There's the open heaven again. And the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Oh, my dear friend, this wasn't the first time Stephen saw the heavens opened. Because Stephen's been saved for whatever amount of time it was. He had seen the open heaven before. He was trusting in Christ. But now, in his final moments, his dying hour, he actually does see heaven literally opened. And he sees right into heaven. What a remarkable thing this is. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice what it says about Christ there? He says, I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. You see, in Hebrews 10, we are told that when Christ finished his work and went back to heaven, he sat down. Why is he standing? He's standing because he's about to welcome Stephen home. And he stands up there at the very throne, the right hand of God. He stands up because one of his faithful servants is about to go home. And listen to the words of Stephen in verse 59. Stephen calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And I tell you, men and women, that day, as Stephen saw heaven opened up, literally so, his spirit was caught up to be with God. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. We're told that he fell asleep. That's in reference to his body. When you read of someone dying and sleep is used, it's always in reference to the body. Because the soul doesn't go to sleep. But the soul went home to heaven. Why? Because heaven. Let me ask you a question. When you're at the border and the verge and the perimeter of death and eternity, will heaven be opened to you? And my friend, let that question search your soul. Don't try to evade it or get away from it. It's a solemn question. But let me tell you something. There are multitudes when they come to death. And I can tell you in the authority of this book, it's not heaven that opens up. It's hell. Hell opens up and receives their souls. And they sink down into the caverns of a Christless and a tormented state. And they're lost forever. And they've perished. So when you come to die, as you are now, just for one moment, imagine this was the very moment of your death. And you've come to die. And your soul's on the verge of God's eternity. In fact, it's needless to ask the question. I'll give you the answer. Hell will open for you as you presently are. You have not Christ. You're living in your sin. You're rebellious. You're a Christ-rejecting soul. So if you came to that threshold of God's eternity this very moment, then my friend, hell will open up to receive you. Why? Because of your sin. Because you will not yield Christ, and you will not come to him. As the Lord himself put it, ye will not come to me that you might have life. And in the light of all that, my friend, is it not time for you to begin to seek the Lord and come as God bids you do? Come at once.
Thank God there is an open heaven. There's a Christ who has pleased the Father. There are blessings untold. There's a way up to God. Sinner, take that way tonight. Let's bow together.